this morning, we come to James chapter 4, and I'm going to back us up one verse to verse 10 as well, as I put that in light of what we talked about last week, but I'm just going to give you a little peek behind the curtain. One of my least favorite things about preaching is coming up with a sermon title. I'm terrible at it. I'm really bad at it, and this week I just want to show you how bad I am. I got really excited about Tuesday as I was coming up with my sermon because I remembered this fantastic show that I've never watched but I've heard a lot about from the 80s called Who's the Judge? And I sat down and I was like, oh, this is going to be great. We got this Who's the Judge? And I found out yesterday that it's actually called Who's the Boss? So when you see Who's the Judge, just know I was really excited because I thought I'd found a tie-in, you know, back in the day to the 80s show, and there is no show called Who's the Judge? It's Who's the Boss? So that's where we are this morning. We're going to be all right. We're going to keep on charging forward. And you'll just know that it's one of my deficiencies, sermon titling. So let's just go right on into this. James chapter 4, if we pick back one verse before, verse 10 that we started last week and move our way into verse 11, James writes, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." That's where we left off last week and we looked at humility unlocking so much of the Christian experience, right? We talked about how do we humble ourselves, and I pray that you intentionally went through some of those processes and steps in your own heart to begin to strive to humble yourself and to do those things that God has entrusted for you to do. So this morning, we do recognize that humility is what carries us into this very clear passage of Scripture. As we've looked at the book of James, we've recognized that there is not a lot of open for debate, trying to figure out what this means and how it fleshes out in our lives. This is a clear, simple passage of Scripture. Yet sometimes these clear, simple passages of Scripture are some of the hardest to perfect in our lives. And so this morning, as we look at "Speak no evil against one another, brothers," and who are you to judge your neighbor, let me pray this into our hearts this morning. Lord, we stop right now. And we ask that our hearts would be open and receptive. Still us this morning, Lord. We don't want more practical information. We want our hearts to be transformed into your image. In passages like this, I know even in my own flesh, I can believe that these are for other people and not for my own heart. So Lord, would you convict me this morning? Would you show me the way forward this morning? Lord, thank you for your word that is clear. Thank you for your spirit that is so convicting and comforting. And thank you for your grace that is far sufficient for our weaknesses. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. First thing that you see on your outline is taken straight from verse 11. It's simply, do not speak evil against one another. Do not speak evil against one another. You'll notice in your copy of God's word that last week we looked at James and he was writing things like, you adulterous people, right? You double-minded. And James was being real harsh, right? He had taken a huge turn in conversation and he had gone from brothers and the loving affection to there he spent a few verses talking about you double-minded, you adulterous people. I mean, he was laying it on thick. And we go back here this morning and James has once again gone back to do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Right? We're reminded that James is writing to believers who are scattered all across the persecuted world there, and he's writing to his beloved fellowship, and he's writing to his brothers and sisters, and he's going back into this pastoral language of do not speak evil against one another, brothers. It's as if this morning he's saying, brothers and sisters in the room, one another, listen closely. Do not speak evil against one another. Now, maybe your copy of God's word says a word like slander, or do not speak evil against one another in secret. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 101:5, it says this, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. That is God. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, God, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Do you see James and the writer of this psalm in close congruency with one another? Say, this haughty spirit, I am in opposition to you. But yet whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. I think we need to zoom in for a moment and see the paradox of what James is writing. When we speak evil about a brother or sister in order to tear them down, scripturally and practically, it doesn't destroy them, it destroys us. Let me be clear about that. When we speak slanderous words or evil about another brother or sister, with whatever intention is in our heart, it doesn't hurt them, it only hurts us. Scripturally, as the writer of Psalms says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Right? There's not kind of a comfort there. There's a pretty clear word from Scripture. When we speak evil against another brother, when we seek to tear somebody down around us, it doesn't tear them down, it tears us apart. Even though we feel in our hearts it'll feel good, it'll be right to tear this person down, it'll feel good to speak evil, all it's doing is like a poisonous pill in our souls to destroy us. And this is where, for each of us, it requires deep discipline in our hearts and in our lives. I have found in my life that when the opportunity presents itself to speak ill or harm another person, usually it comes with a split-second decision attached to it. There's an opportunity that arises and somebody's come up and wants to talk ill about another person. There's a split-second opportunity that I have either to do it or not to do it. Very rarely have I woken up in the morning and said, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to find somebody that I can talk evil about. I can't wait to find some people. Man, it's going to feel good. And I'm on evil talking patrol, looking for somebody I can talk evil about or to. And I'm looking for anybody. Please let me find somebody. Rarely is that how it happens. Most notably, it's usually somebody comes up to me and they bring up a person or a situation, and there's my opportunity in a split second decision. Am I going to speak evil? Am I going to speak ill? Or am I going to guard my tongue and the words that flow forth from my mouth? It requires self-discipline. It requires taming the tongue. After all, James spent an entire chapter talking about taming the tongue, and the full of restless poison that's within us, and the power of life and the power of death is in the tongue. We clearly see that this is a prohibition, not just to keep us from doing something, but it's about brotherly love and about a personal and spiritual well-being for each of us. After all, James is writing about brothers and sisters quarreling and fighting and speaking evil against one another. I want to give us a few questions this morning. They're not on your outline. Maybe you want to turn over to the back of your outline and write these questions down. I want to give you some questions to consider as you consider slandering, speaking evil, or talking about people in a slanderous way. Six questions. Number one, who does this slandering or speaking evil against help? As you're considering or talking evil about somebody else, let me ask you, who does it help? Ask the question very intentionally, who does my speaking evil or slandering, who does it benefit? Who is helped? Number two, how does this slandering or evil speaking build this person up? Think for a moment, how does my speaking evil or slandering, how does it build this particular person up? How is this going to help build this person up in their relationship with the Lord? Number three, can I speak evil or slander this fellow believer without sinning? Can I speak evil or slander, or can I speak in secret against this brother or sister without sin in my heart? Number four, why am I choosing to share this particular thing in secret? What's the purpose of sharing this particular item or this particular thing in secret? Number five, how does this speaking evil demonstrate my love for this person? And number six, what is this desire in me to speak evil or speak against this particular person expose about my heart for this person? What is me desiring to speak evil or desiring to share these secrets or details about this person? What does that expose about my heart for this person? I believe these questions are like litmus tests to help us understand, am I being wise in my discussion about this person behind closed doors? Am I being wise in my slander or conversations about this particular person in a way in which is uplifting and building up of the body of Christ? These are simple questions. Questions to help us be wise in the way that we walk. But let me take a turn for a second, because you may be sitting, you may be thinking, if I'm not able to speak evil against, or I'm not able to slander, or I'm not able to talk about brothers and sisters who are in error, am I able to call out a sin or an injustice in another believer? If somebody's strayed off the pathway, if somebody's gone off the pathway, am I supposed to just let them go? And so this morning, I want to spend the rest of my time giving you some notes of caution. Because yes, we are called to lift up, help out a brother who is in error, but this morning, I want to do it in a way that is cautious. I want to give you four cautions this morning. We recognize clearly we're not supposed to speak evil against another. It's only going to make us sick. We clearly understand that. But I do believe there's a fine line and a difficult place for brothers and sisters in the faith to speak about, to talk about a brother or sister who is in error, who is in sin. How do we help? What do we do in those situations? Do we just simply say, it's too hard, let them go? Do we talk about them during prayer request time? Hey, I just got a prayer request. This guy, bless their hearts. They just really need a lot of help. They're struggling in a lot of ways. Right? Or do we do something different in the midst of the church? So let me give you four cautions when it comes to speaking about brothers and sisters. Number one, look for the log. Look for the log. This is first caution. Matthew chapter 7, a familiar passage says, judge not that you be not judged. It's a favorite verse of many of the watching world, right? Don't judge me, right? Don't judge me. Judge not lest you be judged. Let's continue the passage. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. The same measuring stick that you use on other people will be used against you. For some of you, that's a great, wonderful grace gift, and for some of you, that is a terrifying reality. The same measure that you use against other people will be used against you. Think about that for a moment in the way that you judge and see other people. The same measuring that you use against other people will be used against you. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? Verse 5 says, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's a heavy passage of Scripture. And take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, the writer here is, or the speaker here is not saying, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and you are unable to help the people with specks in their eyes. He's saying, take the log out of your eye and then you can more clearly help the person next to you take the speck out of their own. In our evangelism class, we have an opportunity to talk about what it means to evangelize and share the gospel with people. And we talk about ways and opportunities that come along that we can share with. And we always talk about the opportunity with a waiter or waitress that we can simply just ask how we can pray for them. We can share the gospel or we can simply just pray with them. And we talk a lot about our appearance and our actions leading up to that moment. Right? As a believer, if we sit down in a restaurant booth and we are a jerk to our waiter and waitress, if we demand terrible things and we're mean to them and we're cursing and saying all sorts of stuff to our waiter or waitress, and then the time comes and we say, hey, by the way, we're believers. Can we pray for you? If we demand all sorts of stuff and then time comes and we say, can we pray for you? We're Christians. We just got out of church. And we leave a terrible tip in the middle of a track. What does that do? Say, hey, we've obviously got some big old logs in our eyes and we're thinking that you need the Lord when really we need the Lord, right? And the same thing would be extrapolated out and out and out. It says, you hypocrite. First recognize in humility the logs that are in our eyes before we begin to see the specks in others. During January Bible study, as I went back to Dale Huff last week, Del Huff had a beautiful line. He said, look at it as a mirror rather than a window. You and I should be peering through a mirror far more than we're looking at a mirror. We're looking at our own reflection, looking at our own logs, rather than we're looking through a mirror to other or a window to other people, trying to find everybody else's flaws. And can I tell you, as I stand here today in front of you, it is far easier to squint through the log in my own eye and find specks all around me. In my flesh, it is far easier, far more, I don't even know what the sin issue is in my life. It's far easier in my life to look past the log and find everybody else's specks. And we have become, in the church, really good at finding specks. We're good at it. We're good at ignoring our logs sticking out of our own eyes, and we are good at looking for the specks in others. It's a problem in the church, the Big C church, that we walk around with logs hanging out of our eyes, and yet we're analyzing the specks in our brother's eye. Number two on your outline would help us with number one: restore with gentleness. In Galatians chapter 6, you say, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Again, a call to humility. Over the last few years, I've been struck by a lack of gentleness in our Christian world. When a brother is in error, what does the Bible say? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You're not walking to a brother who is in error with a hammer to beat him over the head with his sin, with a spirit of gentleness. Friends, we're missing so often the spiritual gift, are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In 1 Peter, when the writer is talking about, hey, when somebody asks you for a defense for the hope that you have in Jesus, how are you supposed to answer them? With gentleness. In our world today, when somebody is in error, when our brother or sister in your Sunday school class has fallen by the way, when somebody you know and you love is struggling in sin, you who are spiritual, restore them with the spirit of gentleness. How do we get a spirit of gentleness? By being plugged into the Spirit of God. We're not trying to beat a person down. We're trying to build a person up, and we do it with gentleness, brothers and sisters. You see James going back to say, my brothers, with gentleness. That will lead us to number three: build up or tear down. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 29, or 29 through 30, 32, excuse me. If you would turn over in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32, because this will unlock what we're talking about this morning. Build up or tear down is a central question. Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Let me pause for a moment. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. None. I want you to think for a moment the high bar that Paul is writing for us. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I think we would agree here this morning that our world as believers would be a much better place if we let no corrupting talk come out of our mouth. For a moment, think and consider Paul writing, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. But instead of just not talking, what are we supposed to say? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is what the Bible calls us to as believers. Let no corrupting talk. We put it all away, and instead of being mute and quiet around us, we only let building up words come out of our mouth. Let no corrupting talk, but only such as good as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We build people up around us, not tear people down. And here it says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. In 31 through 32, listen intently. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. If we find ourselves constantly going back to the well of evil thoughts and evil intentions and slandering our brothers and sisters around us, this is where we need to start to remove. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and slander and clamor be put away with you, along with all malice. The stuff that's in you will come out of you. Because verse 32 seals the deal. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you see the bar of our grace for other people? Do you see the bar of humility in our souls? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The tenderheartedness comes from recognizing that you have been forgiven of everything, and so you forgive others, and you're tenderhearted towards others, and you're gentle towards others because you know that they are struggling right there with you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Are you building people up? Or are you tearing people apart? Dear friends, we live in a hard world. As believers, I just want to pull in right close for a moment. We live in a hard world. Every day that we're living in this world gets increasingly at odds with our beliefs and our values and what we hold dear. We live in a hard world. You get beat up for living out your faith on a constant basis. And do you see James's dismay? In the midst of the persecution that they're feeling, in the midst of the turmoil that they're feeling as believers scattered, that they're fighting amongst themselves and they're tearing each other apart. Can you think of anything more pastorally hard for James to see? These brothers and sisters who are in persecution, scattered around, they're tearing one another apart from the inside out. Which leads to number four. We are brothers, sisters, and neighbors. I believe this is why James is so frustrated and so heavy laden over this particular passage, because he's seeing one another tear brothers and sisters apart. I've come to learn a valuable truth of reality, that every person that you meet and see walking the halls of this church is walking through something. Every person that you come in contact with, every brother or sister in your Sunday school class, every person that you see at your job, every person that you come to in your day-to-day life is walking through something. There is something on their shoulders, something on their chest, something that they're facing or dealing with, something that is heavy on their shoulders. As you walk through the halls of this church, nobody is immune to the pains and the hurts and the sorrows and the griefs and the pains of this world. People you come in contact with are struggling with the way they were raised. People are struggling with marriage crises, struggling with prodigal children, struggling with health challenges, struggling with aging parents that they're trying to figure out what to do with, struggling with sin issues in their life, struggling with grief, struggling with anxiety, struggling with depression, struggling to remove sin from their life currently, struggling to remove sin from others' lives. Every person that you look deep into their eyes today is walking through something. And in this church, we recognize that we are brothers and sisters and neighbors to one another. And we assume that it's going to happen outside the walls of this church. But inside the church, maybe more than any other place on the face of the planet, is where we find the most grace for one another, where we are built up more than any other place in this world, in the confines of this place. And so you can feel James's consternation, his hurt, that his own people, the own people in the church, are biting one another, tearing one another apart. He would go back and say, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Let me give you a final clue on the bottom of your outline. The key is humility. Again, in my office, I thought that rhymed pretty well. The key is humility. It doesn't. It's okay. The key is humility. If you go to verse 12, it says, "But who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one lawgiver and one judge. He was able to save and to destroy." Dear brothers and sisters, everything revolves around humility this morning. Humility enough to recognize that we are not judge and jury. Humility enough to know that there is one judge who will judge eternally. The key to all that we've talked about, all that we go forward in, is humility. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask your help. Lord, for a bonus moment this morning, we want to pause in the stillness and quietness of this place. It's possible that we have slandered and spoken evil against a brother or sister. Lord, it's possible this morning that we simply need to ask for forgiveness. It's possible this morning that our deepest desire is to speak evil against a brother or sister. And so, Lord, would you reveal to us what it looks like to build up rather than tear down? Lord, we recognize in my own heart at times there's all sorts of emotions and feelings and things that Lord, need to be taken captive. But I confess my pride, I confess my shortcoming. And so collectively across this room, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us when we're off the pathway? Would you help us when we stumble and fall to recognize that your grace is sufficient over and over and over to us? Lord, this morning as we come to a time of invitation, Lord, I pray that we would earnestly open our hearts to you. Be reminded of the truth of the gospel that's in us and walk forward full of faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.